You're listening to Mary's Touch Radio. Our program is entirely listener-supported through generous donations from listeners like you. Discover and explore our entire archive of inspirational content at marystouch.org. And thank you for your support.
Mary's Touch, real life stories of Mary's love.
I really do feel that Mary had a role in bringing me back to the Catholic Church.
He reminded me that Mary was my mom.
I always fell upon, if I needed a desperate prayer, I always called to Mary.
I could see that Mary had a hand in this.
She began to speak to my heart.
Mary's Touch, real life stories of Mary's love.
Hi, this is Sherry Lawante.
And I'm Father Jim Evans.
Welcome to Mary's Touch, the show that brings you real-life stories of Mary's love. You're listening to and learning about Mary, the mother of Jesus. In this year, 2016, Mary's Touch is celebrating its 10th anniversary. We have been broadcasting Mary's Touch once a week since 2006. You have heard over 850 stories about Mary's love, grace, and mercy. Every show was a testament about Mary and the fact that she takes us right to her son Jesus. We want to thank all of our storytellers for sharing some of their most profound moments with us.
Well, the Mary's Touch stories are from real life. The stories relate the experiences of people who, in unique and oftentimes desperate situations, have invoked the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary and received her help in oh so many ways. In celebration of our anniversary, we've taken 10 of our stories and now, in a little different way, present them one at a time over the next 10 months as our gift to you. Thank you for your patronage of all these years and for sharing what is most dear to your hearts.
In our gift of stories, I will summarize a story that was shared with us, and Father Jim will then reflect on that story. Our first gift to you is Brian Caswell's story. He shared a journey of love, grief, and faith with us. So let's begin. Our story today is about Brian and Abby and their daughter Lauren. In 2000, Brian was an EMT for the local fire department, and Abby, his wife, worked at the local Catholic university. And together they were parents of two beautiful children, a daughter, Lauren, and their son, Andy. And Father Jim was their pastor. And because of that, they became very close friends. When tragedy struck, together they walked a difficult journey. I'd like to tell you about this journey of love and faith. Lauren, their daughter, was unique, was a very special little girl. In kindergarten, she befriended a little girl who was shunned by their classmates, and Lauren wanted everybody to play together. So she tried to talk her other classmates into being friends with this girl, and they would have nothing of it. So she told the little girl, "Okay, we'll just play by ourselves." And so when Lauren's little brother was born, Andy, she was a great big sister. When they went to school, she always made sure that he was on the right bus. She was a really good big sister. When Lauren was in fourth grade, she had been chosen to play Mary in the Christmas pageant, and she knew what an honor it was to play our Blessed Mother. And by the time she was 13, she played the flute, as someone said, like an angel. When Lauren was 9, she was diagnosed with asthma, and every once in a while she'd have trouble breathing. And one night, about 4 years later, in February of 2000, Lauren got out of bed and she was having trouble breathing. Abby gave her a nebulizer treatment like she usually did, but this time it didn't help, so they had to call an ambulance. Lauren got to the hospital, but her condition didn't improve. It worsened. She wasn't breathing on her own, so she had to be put on a respirator. The family prayed by Lauren's bedside, and Brian immediately called Father Jim to join them, which he did. And Father then stayed with Andy while Brian and Abby met with the hospital staff. They were told not to go home. On March 2nd, the doctors called another meeting and told Brian and Abby that Lauren was brain dead, and she was not going to survive. They were asked to consider donating her organs. And leave it to Lauren, she had made that decision easy for her family. Only a few months earlier, they had talked about how organ donations saved lives and that it was the right thing to do. So she would be a giver, even in death. Father Jim stood and prayed with the family as the family bade their tearful farewell to Lauren. At Lauren's rosary service, one of her friends gave Brian and Abby a note that Lauren had actually written on her last day at school. It was titled, "My Favorite Quote." It was from Cassie Bernal, a victim in the Columbine shooting, and the quote read, "Honestly, I want to live completely for God. It's hard and scary, but totally worth it." Several months later, the parish began the construction of an adoration chapel, and Father Jim set up a fund in Lauren's memory to raise money for the bells. And to this day, the bells of St. Teresa's Adoration Chapel ring in memory of Lauren. Her dad's finest hour is when he is in adoration, and he said, "Every time I hear those chapel bells ring, I think of Lauren and her faith-filled heart." He says it's like Lauren telling him, "I want to live completely for God. It's hard and scary, but it's totally worth it." Lauren's story doesn't end there. A few years later, Father Jim was sitting in a waiting room at the hospital waiting for a parishioner who was having surgery. And a couple was also sitting there waiting for an outpatient procedure, and they struck up a discussion. The lady told Father Jim that she had been blind for many, many years, but that a young girl had donated her eyes to her. The woman looked at Father Jim and said, "I can see because of that young girl." When Father asked her what had happened, he knew whose eyes he was looking into, and all he could do was reach out, hold the lady's hand, and cry with her, remembering Lauren, remembering when faith was put to the ultimate test, when he saw what it really meant to love our Lord and to let God take over. Brian and Abby have done that. Their child gave so much in life, and the love she gave and the memory she leaves feed their faith and their hope. So, no, when people struggling ask Father Jim, "How do we bear it?" he tells them to build their faith and says, "Let me introduce you to Brian and Abby Caswell, because if anyone knows how to handle it, they do." And they didn't handle it. They let God do it for them.
Sherry, grief is a many-sided subject. And whenever we think about what it means to suffer grief, we can take it into the extremely abstract and try to imagine what it would be like in certain situations. Or we can hear real situations, such as Brian and Abby's, when they lost their daughter. That was a real grief. And they had been the type of people that always took everything in their lives to the Lord. You know, there's an old song, "Take It to the Lord in Prayer." And that was something that they just do and did automatically. And with that comes a constant increase in faith and love. And out of that comes a greater strength, which enables us to go through life more prepared for the many things that are going to assail us as we sail through this incredible world that we live in, which is constantly being battled by the demons of hate and fear and taking things from us and causing us to wonder, to doubt. And our faith, our love, our prayer life, all of this is what really gets us through it. And it's a shame that we have to say get us through it, because out of God's pure love, we should not have to wonder so much or to suffer so deeply, we think. And yet we do suffer. And by the end of this reflection, I hope to bring us to the foot of the cross, because there we can truly get into what it is to suffer for love. As we look at what love is, one of the things that came into my head was sometimes the pain of love, which is kind of a strange thing. And, you know, we don't mean pain in the sense of being hit or beaten or damaged in some way in a physical manner or even a psychological manner. But at the same time, that old song tells us, I love you so much, it hurts me. And what do we mean by that? Well, you know how it is. You long to see someone, and that longing becomes sort of painful. When you're away for a long time, you say, gee, I miss that person. I love that person so much. And, oh, wow, I just want to be there. I want that person there. Or those of us who have lost a parent, or both parents, or grandparents in our lives. And as we go through the daily experiences, and all of a sudden we say to ourselves, oh, well, I can't wait to tell mother about that. And then we realize with a jolt and with a pang in our hearts, I can't tell her, she's not here. And so we take it to her in intercessory prayer. And we let our deceased parents know that we're thinking about them. But there's a pain in knowing that you can't say, I'm going to drop by mother and dad's house and I'm just going to drop in and tell them about this, whatever it is that really excited me today or something really good. And you realize I can't do that. And so there's that pain and you're suffering from a loss. And that loss is very minor, I guess you might say, in the time frame. Because usually when those occur, the person's been gone from our lives on this earth for a while. But then imagine, if you will, in trying to understand and comprehend grief, take yourself to the place where possibly your mother or father died or was dying. Some of us have had the experience of holding a parent in our arms as that parent took a last breath. And knowing that with that breath going out, future contact with that person would all be spiritual. But we don't think like that at that moment. That's too deep. That's too theological. That's something beyond our ability. I certainly couldn't have comprehended that as I held my father in my arms as he took his last breath. And you whisper into their ears as they're leaving this world. You let them know you love them, how much you appreciated all they've done for you, and they've done a lot. How their big, strong arms held you up, and how their big, strong hearts sustained you, and all those things that were done as you went through this world, and all that's coming to an end. And they take a breath, and it's gone. You take a breath, and you're still here. And so you grieve. And we say, well, what is that grief all about? Well, it's about love. And it's about coming to God, meeting Jesus, looking at Mary. And look at all the other things. Have you been in the military? Or are you a veteran? Are you in the military right now? If you're in the military right now, and if you have a family, they worry about you. They have legitimate concerns. They wonder what you're doing, where you are. Are you in harm's way? How much in harm's way? Are you prepared for whatever might come? Knowing full well that they, your family, they're not prepared for whatever comes because they don't want certain things to come. No parent of anyone in the military dreads anything more than the knock on the door from a representative from the armed forces letting you know that your son or daughter, or your husband or wife, or your child has just been killed in action. The grief that comes from that evokes such emotion. It breaks a tear loose from your eyes. It evokes a scream from the very depths of your being. It's anguish, it's sorrow, it's hurt, it's loss, it's grief. And to put that on paper is not worthwhile. Not to the person that's grieving at the moment. It helps us who are trying to understand things. And we don't want to get into a treatise on death and dying. We leave that to the experts like Kubler-Ross. And of course, the stages of dying, to being told in an early stage that you only have so long to live, and knowing that all of this is going to come about, and knowing a time frame, all of that is stressful. It causes a grief that's different. But that sudden impact that comes upon you, whether in Brian and Abby's situation where they knew that their daughter had an illness, which could be extremely serious, but then to have it thrust upon them in the middle of the evening, then to have it come to the reality that life was ending, and then to see that life end. All of that took place in a very short period of time. And through that, the grief, the deep grief period was lengthened because of that time span. And I don't know, I'll never know probably, hopefully, if the shock of something happened suddenly, like someone from the law enforcement to knock on your door late at night and tell you that someone you love dearly has just been killed, maybe an automobile accident or a freak accident of any kind, or has happened so many times around the world these days, from being in the wrong place at the wrong time and being shot or blown up, or an airplane went down, or coming home from a ball game at school and a car crash took that loved one from you. All the anguish and the pain and the grief, all of that that settles into that is just absolutely overwhelming. And the people around you who love you and care for you, they want to do something. They want to help you. And there is no more helpless feeling that I've experienced than to be with someone when their child has just died. And you want to comfort them, and you realize that you're not doing a good job of it, and you can't do a good job of it because you're not even comforting yourself. And you break through that, and it's like ascending through the clouds. And all of a sudden there's a brightness, and you realize that it is only by turning it all over to God that any calm can come, and that any peace that's going to enter your heart is going to be derived. It's all from God, because God is love. And this is the love we're talking about. And that love can never be cheapened. It can never be denigrated into something that is vulgar. This is the love that is pure, the love that brings total peace to the heart, and the one that truly unites us with our Maker, our Savior. And if we want to truly look at grief, can you imagine, and I know many of you have seen things like, you know, a portrayal in a movie of the Via Dolorosa, the Way of Sorrows, when Jesus is walking, carrying a cross, having been scourged, spat upon, crown of thorns upon the head, beaten with rods, mocked. And he's carrying the object that will torture him to death on his shoulders through a street. And you see him. And you know this is your loved one. Now, this is a very, very physical image. And we've read scripture. We know the story. But in all of that, can you really separate that physical representation of the horror of total rejection and bringing an end to a beautiful life? I cannot imagine it, really, not deeply enough. I can see in my mind Mary going through all of this and with the other two Marys with her and with the disciples and with the disciple he loved, who we always think of as John, and then going to where the cross is put upright with him nailed to it and a mother watching the son suffer and the son calling to the world, to God the Father, saying, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Forgiving not just those who were committing the crime of his murder, but forgiving each and every one of us for all eternity. And this being the moment of salvation, when what we call overcoming death occurs, when the gates of heaven are fully opened, opened from the beginning of time, yes, but our eyes were opened by the salvation story and by the suffering that occurred at that moment, which brought light to all the places where the darkness was. The light entered into the world, and the Word was made flesh, and the flesh was taken from us. And all of these people that we're talking about have come to their own cross. Whether it's someone who was awakened in the night, someone who watched a loved one die slowly, someone who had a loved one taken from them almost immediately. All of these meditations enter into our very thoughts of mortality. And if we're very fortunate and we have been introduced to the salvation story, then it introduces us to the love that has given us immortality. It gives us the hope of entering into the kingdom of God and knowing that true love awaits each and every one of us, created out of love, sustained out of love, received out of love, into the eternal love. Is that beyond our comprehension? Yes, certainly beyond my comprehension, but not beyond my hopes. Beyond my hopes, beyond my fears, from death into life. Sometimes those musical moments do help us to transcend this earth and enter into that nearer presence and brings us into a closer relationship with our God. And with that closer relationship with God comes a closer relationship with one another. And as we have that one another experience, we hear the words of our Lord and Savior, who said, "Love one another even as I have loved you." And that love has not ended. And that love did not end when Abby and Brian lost Lauren. It only increased their understanding and their own individual love for each other, the love for Lauren, the memories, the hope, the understanding, the knowledge that she had achieved her goal of being with God forever. And in their sorrow, in their grief, in their loss, they have those moments of gain. And in those moments of gain, they see a light. And that light is not something just surreal. It's the love of God. And out of that love of God comes a blessing to each and every one of us. Let us hope and pray that our listeners all experience that love in their lives. Sherry, when I was pastor of a new parish, one of the things I encouraged was the establishment of a chapter of the Knights of Columbus. And we're really privileged to be able to introduce a new segment to our program called the Faith and Freedom Minute. It's an important reminder, and it's a call to action for us, and it's from the Knights of Columbus. And these words are going to be spoken by Texas State Secretary Douglas Oldmixon. And in his words, I hear Brian Caswell and the friends that started the new program a long time ago in a parish not far from where we're sitting at this moment. And let's hear Doug's Faith and Freedom Minute.
In his inaugural address, President John F. Kennedy said, "The rights of man come not from the generosity of the state, but from the hand of God." This belief was once a commonly held attribute of our American culture. The slow and steady erosion of that consensus should be cause for great concern among the faithful. A displacement of God as the source of meaning leaves us dependent on only unreliable alternatives. A public life devoid of God's presence is a barren place. As Catholics and as Knights of Columbus, it is our calling to work tirelessly to restore that foundational principle to our American spirit, as so eloquently expressed by our nation's founders. We commit to enrich our culture by constant reference to the true source of life and liberty. We will not be ashamed to invoke God's blessing in public. Will you join us?
We certainly will, Douglas, and thank you for the Knights of Columbus Faith and Freedom Minute. And Father, thank you for your reflections on grief. Would you end with giving us a blessing?
Almighty God, you sustain us. Take us all into that blessing which you offer, the graces which you bestow, and bless us all in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
This program is produced by Mary's Touch, a nonprofit corporation dedicated to bringing you the love of Mary and her Son, Jesus. If you have questions, comments, or a story to share, write to us at Mary's Touch, P.O. Box 341991, Austin, Texas 78734, or email radio@marystouch.org. For more stories or to find out more about Mary, visit our website at marystouch.org.
You're listening to Mary's Touch Radio. Our program is entirely listener-supported through generous donations from listeners like you. Discover and explore our entire archive of inspirational content at marystouch.org. And thank you for your support.